I invite you to turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 6, as we continue in this series on the Lord's Prayer. And as you're turning there, I'll just say we only have two Sundays, today and next Sunday, left of this series. Today we're looking at the sixth and final petition, and then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, the Easter message will actually be connected to the final closing of the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see how that works next week. So I encourage you to join us for that. I also want to say, though, that you're going to want to join us as we head into the rest of the year after Easter, because after Easter, we're going to be starting a new sermon series, and it's going to be a wonderful journey through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of the larger New Testament books, so we're going to be going on a long journey here. But it is also such a wonderful book because it gives us a window into what the early church was like right after the resurrection of Jesus, just as the apostles were beginning that ministry and churches were being planted. And there is so much we can learn as a church today from the book of Acts. And so we're going to journey together through Acts after Easter. So I encourage you to come and be part of that. It's going to be a wonderful time and a wonderful series. But today we're looking at the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll be reading once again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you give us this gift of prayer. Lord, you give us this gift of prayer so that we might seek you, so that we might live in fellowship with you, and yet so often we're aware that we neglect the gift of prayer in our lives, and we rely upon our own resources rather than relying upon you, and so we ask for your forgiveness for that, Lord. And I pray that today, and through this series, you would call us back to a life of dependence upon you. Call us back to a life of prayer, Lord, and teach us so that we might pray faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about the topics that tend to dominate the national or international news, probably the Lord's Prayer is not one of the topics that you would assume is the topic of national news. Probably not a topic many people are interested in. But what's interesting is that last year, and over the course of the last year or two, the Lord's Prayer has been the subject of national and international headlines. And the reason that the Lord's Prayer was in international headlines was because last year, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, said that the wording of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer should be changed. And he declared that publicly, and he said that the sixth petition, which is "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," was not good words to use in prayer because, he said, it suggests that God leads people into sin. And instead, he suggested using new alternative wording, which said, "do not let us fall into temptation," because that conveys that it's we who fall and not God who leads people to temptation. So anytime a declaration like that is made from such a well-known religious figure, it's going to make headlines. The question is, what are we to make of that kind of thing? And I've had people ask me, did I see that article or did I see this, and what do we make of it? Should the wording of the Lord's Prayer be changed? Is it poor wording? And is it true that God does not lead us into temptation? Well, let's think about both of those questions. First of all, should the wording of the Lord's Prayer be changed? That answer is actually fairly simple, and the answer is no, it shouldn't be changed, because these are the words of our Lord Jesus, these are the words of Scripture, and so I'm not at liberty to just change the words of the Lord's Prayer however I see fit. So the words are what the words are. But the second question is a little bit more interesting and maybe a little bit more difficult. Does God lead us into temptation? If not, why would Jesus instruct us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? And we have to understand a couple of biblical truths in order to unpack this. The first is that we need to be clear that God does not tempt anyone to sin. God's not in the temptation business. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin, and we see this clearly in verses like James 1:13, which says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? James 1:13 says God doesn't tempt anyone. He never tempts anyone. He's not in the temptation business. God doesn't sin, so he doesn't tempt other people to sin. But alongside that truth, there's a parallel truth in the Bible that we have to keep in consideration, and that is that even though God does not himself tempt anyone to sin, he does sometimes, in his sovereign will, allow us to enter situations in which we will be tempted. He himself doesn't do any tempting, but he sometimes does, we might say, lead us into a situation where we will face temptation. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't need to look any further than the ministry of Jesus. Because right at the beginning of his ministry, the very first thing that happens, if you read Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, just reflect on that verse for a minute, because that's astounding what that says right there. Not only does that say that Jesus faced temptation and found himself in a situation where he was tempted, but it says that God himself led him into that situation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by Satan. And Jesus, through that experience, demonstrated his faithfulness and his obedience to his mission and to the Father. And so it brings us back to these two parallel truths that we need to understand. God himself tempts no one, and yet God in his providence does allow us to be in situations where we will face temptation. And so Jesus instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what I want to do is look at this topic of temptation. And I want to ask several questions this morning as we think about the topic of temptation. Where does it come from? What's the source of all this temptation? What forms does it take? How are we to respond to temptation? And how can we be saved from temptation? Let's look at these one by one. First of all, the source of temptation. As I already said, God tempts no one. So where then does temptation come from? And the Bible basically says there are two different sources, two different places where temptation comes from. And the first one, I hate to break it to you, the first source is you. It's your own heart that produces temptation. Listen again to the words from James 1. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." What is this saying? Very simply put, it is that one of the sources of temptation is our own hearts, because our hearts are sinful and they are fallen, and therefore they desire things which they shouldn't desire, to put it simply. This is why some of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. The worst advice someone could possibly give you when you're trying to make a difficult decision is to follow your heart. If your friend ever tells you to follow your heart, it's time to get a new friend. No, I'm just kidding. But you should think hard before taking advice like that, because according to the Bible, following your heart is not a very wise way to go, because our hearts deceive us. We're called to seek after God's heart, not our own hearts. But the problem is we have all of these desires that are not aligned with God's will. Desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. Desire is not bad in and of itself. The problem is we desire the wrong things in life because our hearts have been twisted by sin. Sin causes us to want things that we should not want. It causes us to want and desire things that are not good for us. And so the first source of temptation is our own hearts. The second source of temptation is Satan. So there's an internal source and there's an external source. Something within me and something outside of me that can cause temptation. And Satan is the second source. That's why this petition says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, biblical scholars have pointed out that that phrase, this petition, could be translated more than one way. One way to translate this is, as I just said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But you could also translate this just as accurately by saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's very possible that Jesus was pointing to the reality that Satan is at work in our lives, and therefore we need to be delivered from the power of Satan, because Satan is continually and consistently wanting to pull people away from God. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And particularly wanting to devour Christians. Now, some people have the experience of wondering why, after they become a Christian, temptation seems to actually increase rather than decrease. Like, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I'm not a true believer. Well, no, it's that you're actually now resisting the power of Satan, and so you're going to feel the opposition that much more. It's like trying to swim upriver rather than just letting the river carry you down. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and particularly wanting to devour those who are on the right path. He doesn't need to devour people who are on the wrong path. Now, you see real-life examples of this all the way throughout the Bible. Satan makes his appearance. Who was it in the garden who tempted Eve to disobey God and trust in her own judgment rather than in God's law? It was Satan. Who was it that tempted Job to curse God and abandon his faith in the midst of suffering? It was Satan. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, you will see very clearly that it was Satan who was at work. Who was it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that tempted Jesus to abandon his mission of going to the cross? It was Satan. Who was it at the end of Jesus' ministry who successfully tempted Judas to betray Jesus? It was Satan. You see a pattern here? Because Satan is in the temptation business. And he's still in that business today, which is why Peter warns us, be watchful. It's why Jesus tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. So the source of temptation, we see an external source and an internal source, my own heart, but also Satan's work in the world. Now that brings me to the second piece of this, which is the shape of temptation. What form does temptation take in our lives? Now that's kind of a trick question, because temptation can take all sorts of different forms. And the shape that temptation will take in your life probably depends upon your personality and the desires of your heart. Because whatever the desires of your heart are, and whatever you desire most, is probably going to be precisely the source of temptation, precisely the shape that temptation will take, I should say. So ask yourself a few questions. What do you desire most in this life? What do you daydream about or fantasize about when you're just sitting there in the middle of the day. What captures your imagination? If you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? Where do you run to for comfort? Whose approval are you seeking other than God? What do you find yourself treasuring even more than your relationship with the Lord? Asking yourself questions like that might begin to uncover your weak spots for temptation. You know, I've heard it said that temptation often falls into a few common different categories. There's more than just these categories, but I think a lot of temptations fall into some of these three major categories. And somebody put it this way, and I tend to agree with it. Three of the biggest categories for temptation are sex, money, and power. And if you think about it, a lot of temptation tends to fall somehow into those categories. Take, for example, sex. Sex, like many things, was created by God, and therefore it's a good thing. And yet the problem is, like I said earlier, we tend to desire good things, but in all of the wrong ways. A lot of times, temptations are not bad things in and of themselves. They're just good things that are desired at the wrong times or in the wrong ways. And so the temptation of sex is what entices single people to have sex outside of marriage or before marriage. The temptation of sex causes married people to seek intimacy with someone who's not their spouse. The temptation of sex is what has trapped millions of people in pornography, and that is an epidemic that you can read articles about that has gone beyond what we could have fathomed. The temptation of sex is rampant. And I was recently at the Gospel Coalition's National Conference, and I heard Russell Moore give a talk where he spoke about how Satan is actively at work trying to destroy marriages and trying to destroy families and using temptation and using his schemes to try to do that. And he gave this story about how when he would work with a couple who was engaged to be married and do premarital counseling with them, in order to get this message across that temptation was going to come into their lives, he would do this exercise with young engaged couples. And what he would do is he would give them an assignment as part of their premarital counseling to go home and reflect on some questions that he gave them and write out these responses to these questions. And the questions were as follows. He said, first of all, respond to the following question. If you were going to cheat on your husband or wife, how would you go about doing it? How would you cover it up? And what signs should your spouse look for that something like this was happening? So you tell them, go home, write out responses to that, and then you have to come back to me and share it with one another. And he said he'd tell them this, and they'd be like freaked out, just shocked. Like, why are you giving us this assignment as part of our premarital counseling? And he would tell them that the point he was trying to get across is that if you're not honest about the fact that temptation can and will enter into your life, then you're going to be putting yourself in danger. And we have to be honest about the reality of temptation and honest about where our weak spots are, or we are making our own selves vulnerable. Sex is one of the big ones. How about money? Our desire for money, or let me just put it more broadly, material possessions is a huge temptation in people's lives. It is the temptation of money and material possessions that causes people every year, millions and millions of people, to go into debt that they can never pay back because they want things that they can't afford to try to impress people that don't even care about what they own. But the temptation for money or material possessions is huge in our lives, isn't it? It's the temptation of money that causes people to have dishonest business dealings to try to get ahead. It's the temptation of money that causes people to cheat on their taxes to try to get ahead. It's the temptation of money and materialism that causes people to try to gain the whole world and lose their soul in the process. Jesus says, What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira were part of the church. At this time, everybody was selling their possessions and giving the proceeds to the apostles to distribute among the needier people of the church. And Ananias and Sapphira decided, hey, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to sell a bunch of our possessions, and we're going to bring the proceeds, and we're going to give it to the church and to the people who are in need. So they do this. The only problem was they were lying. It wasn't actually that the apostles had dictated to them, here's how you must use your money. It's that they wanted to look impressive and generous, but their greed had overcome them, and so they wanted to both look impressive but also withhold money because money had taken hold of their heart. And so really what happened was they, in their pursuit of trying to gain the world, literally forfeited their souls. It's a danger that we all face, money. Or what about power? Or to put it on a little bit more relatable terms, influence, reputation, temptation is there. We all desire to have influence, to have reputation. We desire to get ahead in our careers. And that causes people to do all sorts of different crazy things. Those of you who watch the news have seen in the past few weeks the news about this massive college cheating scandal. And the story was uncovered that dozens of rich parents had paid tens of thousands, and in some cases, hundreds of thousands of dollars to scam the system and get their children admitted to elite schools. Some parents paid between $15,000 and $75,000 to help their children get better SAT scores. One set of parents allegedly paid $500,000 to receive fake athletic credentials. $500,000! Could have just paid to go to a different college and not have to take out any student loans. Why bother with the trouble? But the temptation here is power, influence, being part of the elite. I want that for myself, I want that for my children, and the temptation is there, and so I'm going to go get it. Sex, money, power, these are just a few categories, and it might be some other category for you, but where are you most susceptible to temptation in your life? If you're not asking that question, then you may be putting yourself in danger. Thirdly, what is the safeguard against temptation? How should we respond to temptation? What steps could we take to safeguard ourselves against it? I want to mention two things here, and both of these things come from Jesus, actually, during the final days of his life. Very appropriate for Holy Week. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was with his disciples on the night of his arrest, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." This was the hour of his greatest need, and the disciples, unfortunately, couldn't stay awake. They were weak, and they couldn't do it, so they fell asleep. And just a little while later, Jesus comes back. In Matthew 26:40, he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with?" Excuse me. Back up a minute. He came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I think those two words, watch and pray, are very instructive for us as we think about how are we to respond to temptation. Well, Matthew 26:40, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." First of all, what does it mean to watch? Well, I think it means that we need to be aware and alert so that we are on guard against temptation. We need to be aware of what are my own weaknesses? What am I susceptible to? What are the situations where I will face temptation so that I can be alert and not enter into temptation? 1 Peter 5:8, I'll quote it again. He says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We need to be watchful and alert, sober-minded. I love these words from theologian J.I. Packer. He says, "The word watch suggests a soldier on guard, alert for the first signs of enemy attack. We watch against temptation by noting what situation, company, and influences expose us to it, and avoiding them wherever we can. As Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. Don't you love that? And then the last line is good too. Find out what for you is fire, and don't play with it. A whole lot probably could be avoided in our lives if we just stopped playing with fire. So we need to watch. Secondly, we need to pray. Why did Jesus include this petition? He could have included a lot of different things in the Lord's Prayer. He had six petitions. Why was this one of them? And I think the simple answer is that prayer is one of the primary weapons against temptation. And so Jesus put this there saying, we would face temptation every day of our lives, therefore we need to pray against temptation every single day of our lives. Because when I pray, what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging that I don't have the resources in and of myself to combat temptation. I don't. You don't. But God does. And therefore, I pray. Prayer is a way of not relying upon myself. I pray because I recognize that temptation is a spiritual battle, and therefore you can only fight a spiritual battle with a spiritual weapon, and that is prayer. And so we have to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as we pray those words, we are praying two things, both that God would protect us from those situations where we face temptation, but also acknowledging that we will have those situations where we face temptation and that he would deliver us from it. And I quote again from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which just summarizes it so well. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. The last thing I want to say this morning, number four, is something about the Savior of temptation. One of the questions that all of us face is, what do I do when I have failed? What do I do when I have gone into the battle of temptation, and instead of being victorious, I have been defeated, and I have succumbed to temptation, I have succumbed to sin, and now I stand guilty and have given in? Where do I turn? And is there any hope? Because I got to tell you something. Every single one of us at some point in our lives will reach that point where you will fail because you and I are sinners. And we have all, like sheep, gone astray, to quote from the prophet Isaiah. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's just another way of saying we have loved other things more than we have loved God. We have loved our temptations more than we have loved Jesus. And we have loved ourselves more than we have loved his law. And so the question becomes, what do I do when I finally reach that place where I realize I have failed miserably, and is there any hope for someone like me? And the answer is yes. Absolutely, there is hope. Because the message of the gospel is that Jesus succeeded precisely where you and I have failed. And Jesus succeeded at every single stage of his life. He lived a perfect life, succeeding against temptation in the beginning, succeeding in temptation all the way to the end by going all the way to the cross. And the reason he went to the cross was so that sinners like you and I, people who have failed miserably at temptation, could be saved by his grace and by his blood. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I have failed when it comes to temptation, there is hope. Because Jesus says, if you come to me in faith and in repentance, there is grace, there is forgiveness of sins, there is cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. In fact, if you left here today and you thought, well, the way I'm going to succeed is simply by fighting against temptation, you're never going to make it because you're going to reach the point where you realize that you have failed and you need a Savior. And who is that Savior? That Savior is Jesus. Only he can save you from the sin which you have committed in the midst of temptation. That's what he came to do. He came to save sinners who have failed at temptation. But he came to do more than that. Jesus didn't just die to save you from your sins and forgive you for those sins, but he also died to give you new life. Because if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that means that the sin that once had power over your life no longer has the same power that it once did. The presence of sin in our life still remains, but if you're in Christ, the power of sin over your life has been canceled, which means you're able to do that which you could not do apart from Christ. When apart from Christ, you could not succeed against temptation, but those who are in Christ can succeed against temptation. And let me tell you why. It's not because you have some kind of strength in and of yourself. It's because you have the power of Christ now living in you. And he came so that you could succeed through his power and break that chain. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says this, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You and I don't have a Savior who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be weak. He became human. He knows what it's like to face temptation because he faced all the same temptations you and I face. He achieved victory so that we could have forgiveness, but also so that we could have new life. And so let me tell you something. Jesus provides the two things you and I need most when it comes to temptation, because what we need most is both hope and we need help. We need hope because we have all, like sheep, gone astray, and we need forgiveness for the temptations that we have succumbed to. And Jesus, for those who have failed, provides hope. But Jesus provides even more than that. Because for those who are fighting, which even after we have come to know Christ, we still face temptation and we are fighting, for those who are fighting, he provides help. Because he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he himself suffered in temptation. And so Jesus is able to provide help to those who are being tempted. So whatever you do this morning, turn to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who provides the hope that you need, and he is the only one who provides the help that you need. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed without hope except in you. And Lord, we're without help except in you. Help us turn to you today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that although we do not deserve your grace, we do not deserve your forgiveness, you provided that through the sacrifice of your Son. Help us come to you in faith and repentance, laying our sins at the foot of the cross, repenting of that sin, knowing that there is new life for those who turn to you. And Father, as we live out our identity in you, help us to watch and to pray, knowing that you provide help by your power as we face the temptations of this life. We thank you, Lord, that you have made every provision that we need and that we can live daily by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the table this morning and boy, we're reminded of those words of Jesus. He was with his disciples. He told them to watch and pray. They fell asleep. And yet, he went to the cross and he gave up his body and his blood to save them, even in the midst of their sin and their weakness. That's a reminder that we come here not as people who are strong and deserving, but as people who are weak and undeserving. But we come as sinners saved by grace and by grace alone. You know, there's really only two requirements, according to Scripture, that we have as we come to the table, and they are faith and repentance. We come to the table in faith, and we come to the table in repentance. We come to the table in faith in the Lord Jesus, that He is the Savior of our sins, that He is the only hope of eternal life and new life right here and now. And we come in repentance, saying that as I come to Jesus, I am laying my sin down at the foot of the cross. I am turning away from sin to new life in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not at a place where you can take those two steps, then we would ask you to wait and not participate today. Because Jesus does call us to Him in faith first. If you're not at a place where you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you're at a place in your life where you have sin that you're not ready to repent of and lay down at the foot of the cross and hand over to Jesus and say, I'm turning away from sin and I'm turning to You, then today may be a day to wait. But if you're someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus for your salvation and faith and has come to Him in repentance, relying upon Him daily in that pursuit, you're welcome to participate in this with us, whether you're a member of Highview or not, because this is the Lord's table, and He calls all those to Him in faith who believe in His saving name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to come to You in faith and in repentance for our sins. So often we are weak. So often we chase after other idols. And Lord, we repent of that now and we come to You, clinging only to Your grace and Your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as we take communion together this morning, You would draw us closer to You and closer to one another, for we are one only through the blood of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As you go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.